work back to the guy that started anointing kings. I'm trying, people. Samuel. This is a story about Samuel. You know, it's always my heart that the Lord speak to us. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Yep. It's always my heart that I don't come up here and just say stuff about the Lord, whatever. I just, as a pastor, and this is our body gathering on Sunday morning, we've come to be ministered to. And we're really only ministered to if we're ministered to where we're at, you know. Now, I know that can't happen for everyone all the time, especially a lot of the things I share are very pointed, you know. And so it's just my heart that somebody is ministered to. And I say that because this is kind of you got to be in a certain place for this to speak to you, you know. And how precious it is when you're in that place and the word of the Lord comes. So if you're not, there'll be other things in here for you. But this is for people who have a hard time getting over themselves. And that's where I just lost everyone, because no one wants to admit that. Well, that's not, my God, I'm on the cross. When I first heard the message, I was completely free of, you know, getting over myself. And I mean that in a real specific way. What way do I mean that? I guess that could be taken a couple different ways. Let's see, let's just start at 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? And just right there. Apparently Samuel was mourning over Saul's rejection, which I kind of find it interesting considering he was the one that came in and through the word of the Lord rejected Saul, was God's mouthpiece to reject Saul, and then went on to, oh, this sermon just got so much better. There's so much more potential now for caffeine and sugar-induced inspiration. Just, I'm going to anoint myself right now. Fill up thine horn with oil. Samuel's the one that hacked up Agag to pieces, and yet Samuel was caught in a state of mourning for Saul to the point that God had to come and say, dude, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, the one that I rejected, right? And in that, I just saw that believers can mourn too long for the one that was rejected. Now, let's try to bring the chalkboard into this. Over here, we're going to have the old man. Much unlike the able-bodied young men who carried this chalkboard up here. He's old. I'm going to give him a cane. Representing oldness. The old man. The new man is over there, but he's invisible because he's in glory. Here's the old man. The old man is rejected. Now, we know that in theory, but how that plays out is we see things that aren't Christ in us, right? And you see things, the flesh. I mean, the whole purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to reveal sin, but it created this kind of constant awareness of self and a sin consciousness and a sin awareness and my lack and how much I'm unworthy and all of these things. And I know, you know, with any believers, with us, with anyone, we can kind of get caught on it's possible to get caught in ourselves in this way, to get caught on how not the one we are, you know. And I know there's a lot that can be shared about that. There's Romans 7, you know. Certainly there's a place for that understanding of not I but Christ. And but it all has to be properly adjusted to the cross. You know, when it gets out of balance, when we get out of balance, the Lord really can't move forward in us and therefore through us. And this is one area where we can really just kind of get it kind of hung up on. When we get our eyes on ourself, when we get our eyes on our lack, and it's kind of this morning of I'm still dealing with this sin. After 10 years, after all this time, I'm still just, and I'm not, you know, you can compare yourselves to other people, and it's just like, God, I'm just, you know, you just come under this thing where you're mourning yourself. And you may know truths, you know, but the more you're kind of focused on your own depravity, if you will, the farther off the other side of this feels, the farther off the life side of it, the Jesus living, the life, the joy of it, gets away. And, you know, it can lead to depression. If we're in the midst of living with the consequences of failures, you know, living under the consequences of it, or seeing how our failures have affected other people negatively, it can get us just that out of balance, where we're just too, I don't know, too caught on ourselves and lack and failure. And, you know, part of this kind of, a symptom of this could be that you actually hoped that you could do it. You know what I mean? Like, there was a hope there that, you know, or maybe not a clear seeing that all God is really after is Christ, but this kind of trying and failing and trying and failing, and it just brings you to this place of despair, but an out-of-balance mourning, where it's not just a recognition of the cross and what the Lord has done and an accounting it to the death, but you feel like you should stay under some type of, you know, condemnation, that you should, it goes beyond repentance and goes into condemn, like this false mourning that's beyond the Lord, that's beyond the conviction of the Lord. I hope I, you know, brought that out clear enough, but that's the state we find Samuel in. We had this King Saul, who has been rejected. There's no other king to take his place yet, and things are kind of in a holding pattern because Samuel's just so caught up on the rejected king that nothing's really moved forward, you know. And so the Lord says to Samuel, fill thine horn with oil and go. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And, you know, first of all, with God's, says to him, how long will you mourn? You almost hear, not that God's impatience, but kind of the impatience with the Lord, like, can you please get over this? He's rejected. He's not going to be accepted again. It's a done deal. Accept it. You know what I mean? Accept it. Fill your horn with oil and go to Jesse's house. I have provided me a king among his sons. And I just see the Lord speaking hope into Samuel, you know, in that place. Like, listen, Saul is gone, it's a done deal, but you're going to find the right one. You need to start shifting from, I am just such a mess and failure and I can't do it and I'm not the one and all this, to fill your heart, let's get ready to anoint the one. You know what I mean? You may not know who he is yet. You know, I've given you a general direction to go, But go. Start looking away from yourself, and let's start lifting our eyes to my anointed. Because, you know, when we're in this place of, I'm such a failure, and I can't, I'm not the one, we're not seeing Jesus. You know, seeing Jesus has an effect where you see not the one, but it's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is darkness. What I'm talking about is stagnation, of not moving forward. And it can go on for a long period of time, and that length of time is kind of a symptom that we can check, because the first thing the Lord says is, how long? Meaning it's just gone on for too long now. Right? Okay. you know, in the Old Testament, when someone died, there was a certain amount of time they were allowed to mourn. I don't remember what it was, if it was like 7 days. I'm sure it was 7 or 14 or 40. You know, one of the, or 666, I don't know, or 777. Or 40 years, or, you know, 400, one of those biblical numbers. I think it was like 7 days. I remember reading, I could be totally wrong, but I remember reading and thinking, man, that's kind of short, especially if like your mom dies or, you know, or mom, you're watching. It's a bad example. Especially if someone you love dies, it's hard to get over something that quick. You know what I mean? But my point being, God put a limit on how long you could mourn death. Okay, mourn it this long. Let the understanding set in. They are dead, and they are no more. You know what I mean? For Saul, I'm using Saul. I guess I should say this as a type of the old man. Hope that was clear. Saul is a picture of the old man. Saul's been rejected. He's no longer king. It's over. It's time to move. The time of mourning is over. You know. but again, this fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send. I have provided me a king among his sons. In the book of Ruth, right at the end of Ruth, and I know Randy's been sharing out of Ruth, and I've been trying to listen, but I've been at home, and it hasn't been a good listening environment. So I don't know if he got into this. I wanted to go back and listen to him, but they weren't ready yet. Anyway, at the end of Ruth, it talks about the lineage of David. Ruth begat such and such, begat Jesse, then, and David. But what I saw in that, I have provided me a king among his sons, is that, you know, the Lord was at work before Saul in all of Saul's issues, before Saul's rejection, to bring forth his chosen king. You know, he was at work before you realized that you were not the one, and maybe to the degree that you were not the one, and the reasons why, you know what I mean, before all that stuff came clear. God was moving, and I love in this, he was moving generations before, you know. I read this wonderful thing by, who's the guy that writes all the books about, like, Abraham and Joseph and F.B. Myers, wrote one about Paul. And he went into this thing about how Paul is from Tarsus, which was like a port city, and how that made him acclimated to all different types of people. It wasn't just that he only knew how to socialize just with Jewish people, but he would have known. But his point in bringing all these different things out about Paul's life before, you know, the road to Damascus, before he left Jesus, was showing that God was preparing him to be this vessel long before Paul even knew about Jesus. You know what I mean? Certainly long before Paul had the "oh, wretched man that I am" moment. And on that note, look how quickly Paul changed. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of sin?" I thank God through Jesus. I mean, the chapter in the book of Romans didn't end with, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Period. That's, you know what I mean? No. It gloriously goes on, but he, in the same breath, he moves on from himself, you know, and from that place. But that we can trust that in our lives, that the Lord has taken, and I mean this for everyone individually, first and then certainly collectively as a body, but individually, the Lord has started taking care of you and his plans for you and his eternal purpose in bringing forth Christ in you before you were born.
Yes, that's right.
I fully believe that about all of us, that experiences you had, environments you were put in, certain thing that the Lord was in some of those things. And I don't know, you know, I know that the questions could be raised there. Well, what about this horrible, terrible thing that happened to me? How is that the Lord? Hey, I'm not trying to go there. I don't have all the answers to that stuff. But I trust the Lord does. But anyway, to someone in this place where they're just caught up on self, stuck on self. Hi, everyone on Skype. Kelly just turned the laptop and they can see their icons. Okay. And that'll conclude our sermon. But the hope that it brings. Yeah, you're not the one, but listen, you're going to find him. You need to prepare yourself to find him. I've been moving in your life. I've been moving to bring him forth. You are going to find the one. Prepare yourself. Fill the horn with oil. Start looking up. Start raising your eyes. start gathering yourself up to look for him. I remember one time, this was a long time ago, Kelly was in Ireland, and I was still in Bible school, and I went through this thing, and if you're at where I'm talking about, this is such a real deal. If you're not, it may sound kind of like I'm making a point that's not, I don't know. But I was down in this place, and I was just feeling like I'm never going to come to a revelation of Christ. I'm just a complete idiot. You know what I mean? Just floating along, and I'm sure some of it was the enemy just, you know, just coming to try and destroy me and make me give up, and all this stuff was hitting me. And, you know, I was just locked up over it, and I didn't talk to anyone about it. You know, this stuff was just going on within me. And Kelly called me from Ireland, like, while I was at work, and she's just like, Ben, you're going to come to a revelation of Christ. You know, I mean, she just, do you remember that?
No.
You don't remember?
Well,
it was like 10 years. It was like 10 years ago, and it was a real quick comment. I'm not surprised she doesn't, because it wasn't some huge thing, you know. But clearly the Lord, you know, it wasn't Kelly. It was the Lord saying, Ben just needs some hope right now. Just tell him it's going to happen. That's what God was telling Samuel here. Samuel, fill your horn with oil. There is a king. I've prepared him. You know, this is my deal. You know, I just need you to fill your horn and go. I'm taking care of everything. I've been at work long before. I'm going to be at work after. There's a lot of stuff going on here behind the scenes. Please get over yourself and just trust me. You know what I mean? That it's not as bad as you think, in this sense that you're not, Saul is rejected. Get over him. You're not rejected. You know that this guy is not our identity anymore, the old man. Okay, is it safe to say that if I'm in union with Christ, I cannot also be in union with him? If God is light and in him is no darkness, well, then all the darkness that I could just become so depressed about as me is not in union with him. And if my life is hidden with Christ and God, well, then what am I going to believe? I can't believe two things at once. I can't believe it's light in this room, and I also believe it's pitch black in this room. It's either light or it's dark. There's no gray area. Either the cross put this guy. Have you ever anyone been to a funeral? You look at the person. It is so clear that life has left them. It's when you first see it, it's kind of shocking. They don't look like they're sleeping, and that's with a lot of makeup. It's a skilled professional trying to make them kind of look like they're sleeping and still alive a little bit. Oh man. It's obvious that they're dead. There is no, they ain't coming back. They are gone. You know what I mean? No one comes there being like, well, we'll see if he pulls through. I don't know. He's looking kind of good to me. He's looking good. Maybe we shouldn't bury him yet. Maybe we should give it a few more days here. I'm kind of feeling like, you know, there's a chance. No. You know what I mean? But we do that kind of stuff with our old man. Like, God, it's my old man. You know, and let's just move on to the next verse here. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Now, this should reveal the state that Samuel was in. Now, just, I wrapped my mind around this and was like, whoa, wait a second, dude, this is Samuel. Again, Samuel was the one that walked into the camp and, like, saw the animal still alive and was like, Saul, what are you doing? God has rejected you from boldly deliver the word of the Lord and then hacked a man to pieces. Hacked a man to pieces. That's hardcore. That's crazy. That's not like delivered a message. That was kind of like, man, you really brought the word. I mean, it was, God, it was heavy, but dang, you like really hacked that guy to pieces, man. You like, you cut him apart, literally. I don't think I could gut a deer, personally, without having some problems. Well, Samuel did that and then told Saul, no, I'm not going to go out with you to make you look good. All right, there was that moment there, apparently Samuel had. But here, Samuel is in a place where he's like, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. See, what happened there was although Saul was rejected from being king, he continued to act like he was king. Has anyone experienced that although this guy is crucified and dead, he continues to act like king, you know, within. And Samuel's like, listen, do you know the issues I have? You know, do you know the darkness within me, Lord? You know, you're asking me to go find the anointed and stuff, and I can't even see where I'm going. I'm so blinded by my own lack and failure and depravity that I'm never going to have any hope of pouring the oil on this one, of seeing this one, of anointing this one. I got issues. Yeah, I'm good for my own little quiet time, but you put me around people, and I've transformed. You put me around there. You put me in this situation, and it's been like that for years, and I've known this for years, but I can't get over it hill. Here, you know, how are you going to send me out when you know that this guy is just going to kill the whole thing, right? And it's a legitimate question, I think, Samuel asks. Like, okay, Lord, I know you like saying nice things like fill your horn with oil and go the son of Jesse, and that all sounds really good, but listen, I got a real issue here. Saul's going to kill me if I go. You know what I mean? It's okay, just get after the Lord. Well, okay, but, you know, what about all this stuff? I try, but man, Saul's still acting like king. He is still wielding all of his power. What? Why does it? And so what's the Lord's answer? How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. So what's the Lord's answer to Samuel saying, you know, if Saul come, he's going to kill me? Well, his answer is and can only be the cross. You want to get Saul off your back, Samuel, and then you're just going to have to go to the altar, you know. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter, I think, 10, yes. Chapter 10, verse 13. Let me find this in my notes because there's actually looking at my notes. Okay. 13 verse 13, chapter 10, verse 13. It's the Mountain Dew. I'm sorry. It's totally. It's, shouldn't anything not be the Lord here? It's purely Mountain Dew in my system. Okay, there hath no temptation taken you. Weymouth translates that, has you in its power. There is no temptation that has you in its power, but such as is common to man, or Weymouth says, common to human nature. I'd like to stop right there and say, you are not a special case. If you think you're so messed up, hot shot, you're not. You're not more messed up than anyone. Paul is saying, listen, guys, I know, Corinthians, you got some issues, but there's nothing overtaking you that's not common to man. You're not beyond the Lord. You know what I mean? The Lord can reach you all the same, and it all just kind of boils down to some pretty base human nature things that the cross deals with. But, you know, because, you know, our human pride can get like, I'm just too messed up. Oh, I know we all have our issues, but I'm just beyond all men in mine. You know, the Lord, it's just that weird form of pride, you know, it's all just common. No one's specially messed up. People may choose to be given to darkness more than others and sin and all that stuff. They're still not special. You know what I mean? The answer stays the same. You know, it's there's no temptation taking you. But again, saying that, there's hope in that. You're not, no one's so far gone. Let's have a little reality check. No one's so far gone that they're beyond the reach of the Lord. Not even close, you know. Such is common to man. But God is faithful. Faithful to who? Well, he's faithful to you. Who will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Well, what does this mean? I've wondered about this verse and just like, what's the way of escape? Well, here's temptation, here's the situation, here's the one thing that always brings out the Saul, here's where Saul rules me, here's where I just can't, here it is, and, you know, all of a sudden a trap door opens underneath you and drops you into Bible land. Oh, the God has provided a way of escape, thank God, you know, or, you know, some weird thing. What is that way of escape? Now, way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So in the midst of these situations, God, it says God has provided a way of escape. So we need to find out what that is. Wherefore, based on this way of escape, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He puts that command right in there. But with the wherefore, he's linking it to the way of escape. You see that? God's provided a way of escape, therefore flee from idolatry. Not just, hey, get it right and flee from idolatry. Make a good choice and be moral about it. Flee from my jolly. Say, hey, God has provided a way of escape. Wherefore, flee from idolatry. But you got to know what that way of escape is. You know, it's like Romans 6, to whom you present yourself, servants to obey, that servants you are. You know, there's this whole second part of Romans 6 that's all about doing and action and stuff, but it's all based on knowing this way of escape. I speak as to wise men, verse 15, judge ye what I say. There's the key. And this is where we got to be a good little scripture searchers to figure out what writers of the Bible are getting at. In the first, the main word there being wise. I speak to wise men. I speak to, you think he's talking to the wisdom of this world, men? I speak to men who are endowed with the wisdom of this world. No, I'm speaking to wise men. And he defines what wise men are in chapter 1. Of this, let's see. We'll just read the passage, 18-25. We'll just read it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world, thinking by the world's wisdom, they knew not God. The wisdom of this world would never bring them to God's way of Christ and Him crucified. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Back to chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. So this way of escape, and anyone connect the dots, what is the way of escape? The cross. Yes. There is a trap door, and it's the cross. He has provided a way of escape. It's the cross. And again, you know, in the first part of chapter 10, he talks about, like in verse 5, with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he talks about all these instances where they fell into idolatry and fornication, and the result was always they died, and 23,000 died. And in that first verse 5, he's kind of alluding to a whole first generation died in the wilderness, and the seed entered in. The point that God was trying to make is pretty clear there, you know. The answer to all of Israel's major issues for God was death. An entire generation died, and it was the seed that entered in, you know. God's answer to your issues isn't killing you physically, it's the cross that He has put it away in Christ and put all those things away in Christ. Now, the way out of, we can go back to 1 Samuel now. You know, when we're in this place and kind of hung up on self, and it's this Saul issue and this whole situation that's happening here in 1 Samuel, we may not be just flowing with the Lord and pouring oil on the head of David and David's kingdom just ruling and reigning, because we're talking about a king and a kingdom here, and that represents ruling and reigning. You know, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, what is within me? It's the things that are within us that we're talking about having a problem with, right? So we're talking about a king who will rule and reign from within. Conformity to Christ, ruling in my nature, in my heart, in my spirit, in my thoughts, in my motives. But when all those things are, maybe not, maybe it's areas or whatever, when it's Saul, although he's been put away and rejected, still acting as king, still trying to show that power, it doesn't matter. Jesus' work on the cross is a finished work. Yes. It is done. It is complete. It is finished. And we can reckon on that, account on it, and put our faith in it when there's nothing of the Lord happening within us. You know, I love the book of Ephesians for this reason. The Lord showed it to me in a whole different way. You know, at the end of the book, he alludes kind of to all these problems that were going on. And there was one time, I don't know if it was in a class or in a sermon, where I read the list of all the things he addressed, you know, and took them out of what he said in the Word and just said, disobedience to parents, issues with their bosses. And there was like 15 things. And if you just looked at that list, it was like, my God, these people had issues. You know what I mean? But look at the first three chapters of that book of how he just washes them with the truth. You know what I mean? Because why? Because you have to be properly adjusted to the cross, to the finished work of the cross, and by the cross I mean the death, burial, the resurrection, and how it applies to you in Him, before the Lord's really going to be able to deal with that stuff anyway. I mean, that's the truth. Our weird mourning thing that we get in isn't dealing with anything. The only thing that deals with any of that is the cross. You know what I mean? We don't add to that work. We partake of it. We don't make that work go along. It is done. You know, the best thing we can do to be partakers of it is give it our faith. You know what I mean? But to get properly adjusted to it means that we're going to have to believe it first. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but believing it... Randy, if you could hop on the organ, and when I make a good point, just kind of... Oh, man. Oh, the Mountain Dew. We have to be adjusted to that truth. It's what keeps us from going into despair over ourselves. You know, when we do mess up, when Saul does show himself powerful, it's like, yes, but I know this. This is my truth. This is my, I'm identified with Christ. I'm not under the rule of Saul. He's the rejected king. I'm not under the rule of my flesh. He's the rejected one. I am standing in the Lord and what He has done. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is my life. And He's going to have to bring forth a David within me, but I'm ready with my horn of oil. You know what I mean? When I start seeing Him, when He starts being revealed, I'm going to pour it out, you know. But we got to be adjusted to the truth before things can get dealt with. We have to walk in agreement with the Lord, not just in tune with our own lack and failure. God gets no pleasure out of showing us we're a failure unless it's connected to bringing us into Christ. And it's only going to be connected in bringing us into Christ if we're properly lined up with His view of it. And His view of it is the work is done. Jesus is sitting at His right hand, you know. And so the Lord knows this with Samuel. And Samuel's having this issue with Saul. And He says, so when you go, if you're going to go look for the king, if you want the real king to start reigning, you first got to go to the altar, right? You first got to go to the altar. Otherwise, all this other stuff, all these other, they're never going to be dealt with. And then, let's see. All right, let's look at verse 5, 1 Samuel 16:5. And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and call them to the sacrifice. So this doesn't happen at a dinner table. It's portrayed in some children's movies that I've seen and taken to be the Word of God until I actually read the Word. You ever do that, read a show, and then you read the Bible, like, no, it didn't happen like that. How are you going to do that? It was 3 verses long. They couldn't read the Bible and make a set to go to fit the Scriptures or draw a picture a different way? You know. Anyway, this all happens at the altar, if you will. This whole thing happens at the place of sacrifice. And Samuel, he's like, listen, if we do this anywhere else, there's no chance of me knowing what's the Lord or not. You know, I have to stay right here. I can't get off from this. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And you see, when these sons started coming, here's when I saw this thing is, now by the altar, now properly adjusted to the truth, now he can start recognizing things for what they are. And his first thought on seeing Eliab is, this is it, because he looked on the outward. And I think a lot of times Christians make that mistake too. It becomes about the outward. Growing in the Lord becomes about an outward appearance. It becomes about a ministry to the soul. which was one of the first things David did. It's one of the first things he does to believers. He played music and it calmed him, you know. And, you know, as a believer, you can call that growth. You know, I'm really, man, it was a really good service, and the worship service was so good. And, you know, I had my spear ready, but I didn't throw it this time. And I'm just praising God that he really ministered to me. And it's not, you know, Saul is still acting as king, and he was just pacified by the Spirit of the Lord. That's not David becoming king and setting up his kingdom and ruling. You can live your entire Christian life based on this outward show. You know, Samuel looked at Eliab and was like, you know, part of what he was thinking maybe was, because God said, don't look at his countenance, don't look at his stature. And Saul, we know, was a tall guy. It says that in the way he looked like a king, like a big authoritative dude. And so probably Samuel looked at him and was like, this guy could kill Saul. Yeah, and people would gather to him, and we could see how he could be a man of influence, and we could see, and you know, our minds can start formulating our own idea of what's the Lord, you know, and what's his kingdom, and you know what I mean? And then we start gathering resources that support that thing to us, you know? And I know that's all kind of vague, but the bottom line of it, it's just trying to keep Saul happy. It's just trying to keep our soul in check so that we can create this outward Christian appearance that is not the Lord's chosen and the Lord's anointed. And God says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And, you know, God, God is not interested in that show, that charade, that false show of human's weak interpretation of the kingdom or Christianity or whatever it is. He's saying, I look on man's heart. And I know he was referring to David's heart, but part of it is, I'm not looking at how you look outwardly. I don't care what your stature is or how you feel you appear to others. You know what I mean? You're going to have to get off of that level. Maybe that means being more real with people, but you're going to have to drop that way and start letting me deal with your heart. You know, start letting me, we're going to have to deal with this on a heart level. You know what I mean? It's going to have to be in the heart. And again, this is all in light of the cross. And I believe Samuel could see these things and discern who was not it, because he was properly adjusted to this. See, when he wasn't properly adjusted to the cross, it was just mourning for Saul. It was this kind of general, oh, I messed up. But now we're getting into specifics, because he is adjusted to the cross. You have one come before him. No, that's not it. And he doesn't mourn that Eliab is not it. You know what I mean? It's a, oh, but look at him, Lord. Look at how beautiful. Look at the strength and the way he talks and the depth of his voice. And you know what I mean? You know, he doesn't mourn him at all. It's just, okay, you need to get out of the way. Bring the next one. You know? Wouldn't that be great? Well, we can adjust to the Lord like that. It's easy. When we have this set up as the standard in our heart, you know, before anything's been established of Christ, if this is set up as a standard in our heart, then we're not getting attached to things our soul likes. You know what I mean? Of things that bolster us. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. We've already, you know what I mean? We've already, you know, arrived in that sense and are abiding there. And now we're talking about it being worked out. And so, you know, once you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, well, my God, who cares about the outward show? You know what I mean? Once you know that this man is crucified and Jesus is your life, well, I don't got to put on a show. Let's deal with what's real. You know what I mean? It doesn't hold any value anymore. But if all you got is, well, Jesus died for me, now I'm doing the best I can, I better put on my smile. If that's everything you got, well, then you're not going to let that go quite as quickly as Samuel did, standing there by the sacrifice, saying, oh, well, thought you were for a second there, but no, I'm sorry, you need to get out of the way. And then, you know, it only says that about Eliab. And there are six more sons. I kind of saw a funny skit in this. You know, you have like Eliab walk up, very kingly looking. No, you're not it. And then the next son walks up with like an AC/DC t-shirt on. Like tattoos and much more obvious. than he is not the one. And you got six of them like that. But what's that? Just everything. You know, there's a thing that seems like it can be the Lord, and then there's the things that clearly aren't. But they're not, he doesn't get in a wrestling match with them. Because he's properly adjusted to the cross, it's just, nope. Just throw them on the altar. just throw them all on the altar, Jesse, because they're not the one. You know, my point is, what is not Christ gets dealt with. Things actually get dealt with in a timely manner, and progress gets made. And then it reaches the point of, in verse 10, it says, again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. So there, you know, there's probably somewhat of a long process. We don't know how long it took him to hear from the Lord in between each one, but there was this process. But the whole time, it was by the altar. You know, and we want to see Jesus, and we want to see the results of Jesus, and we want to feel Jesus coming forth. But there's going to be a time of, nope, this is not it. No, this is the old man. No, this is crucified. No, I got to keep my stand here. I know Jesus isn't coming forth yet, and I'm still a mess or whatever, but I'm staying here. I'm staying by the altar. Seven represents fullness. Until we get through all the, oh my God, Jesse, how many kids did you have, for crying out loud? You heard of birth control. How many kids are we going to do here, Jesse? How many do you have? Are you trying to be another patriarch? We had one Abraham who had 12. That's enough. You know, but it can feel like that. You know what I mean? Another one? God, there's more? Okay, man, it just, but we don't go to that place of mourning, of just, God, I'm just so messed up. No, I'm in Christ. And yeah, the old man is who he is, but I'm going to keep my stand. I'm going to keep my place here. This cross is the measure by which all these things are judged, and it's a finished work, you know? Until finally, you know, Samuel said, are they all here? You know, is this? Are all thy children here? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come here. And I just, you know, Jesse didn't even think to bring him in. And Samuel didn't even know he existed. And I just, part of what came to me is this walk out to the pasture to go and get David, when it slowly began to dawn on everyone. My God, could it be David? Well, he's the only one left, you know. And you see, we have our ideas of how this thing's going to be. But we don't know, and it's not going to be what we think it is. We don't know Christ until Christ is revealed. And when he is, here he is. Let's anoint this one. It is clear. There's no, well, I can see how this guy would be. You know what I mean? There is none of that. That was other than me. That was different. That was Jesus. And we know what that's like. You know what I mean? And, you know, well, let's just read. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day onward. And so Samuel went up and rose on the armor. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. We are still a long way out here from David's kingdom and dynasty being established. We're a long way out from that at this point. You know what I mean? But the anointing oil has been poured. There's the unmistakable recognition, and the Spirit of the Lord remained. You know, he went from mourning over himself and just, I got a long way to go, but I know who the King is. You know, you after making your stand and holding it, the day begins to dawn in your heart. You begin to see Jesus, and you know it's Christ, and you know it's not you, and you know it's not you trying, and and you know it's him, and the Spirit stays there, and the Spirit continues to reveal that one in the Word and deal according to him in your heart, and you've made your stand here in this walk, and living union, life flowing begins, and his kingdom begins to be established. Amen. And but again, and I'll say this in closing, it's contingent. It's contingent upon us holding this ground and staying there and being properly adjusted to the cross, to the finished work of the cross. And that's good news. That is so good news, because Jesus did it. It's finished. We just partake by faith. You don't have to be qualified. You know what I mean? You don't have to get yourself in a certain state or spiritual. You just, man, Lord, I agree with you. I agree with you with what you have done. I choose that. I believe what your word says about me. But you know, go home and read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and just pore over how Paul just washes the church with the truth as it is in Jesus. And just that we just got to receive it. Receive it. Though there be issues, to receive that, you know, to receive it. So anyway, let's stand and pray together. Yeah, honestly, if anyone wants to really, really make a stand, and the Lord spoke into your heart this morning, and you feel like, I hear the Lord telling me I just need to line up with the truth, and I need to make that my center, and I need to just agree with his word and stand on that. if you just want to kind of christen a new beginning in that way, then maybe just come forward and I'll pray with you and for you. And for the rest, if you could just pray that the Lord, you know, honor these hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, first I'll generally pray, and when I'm done, you can either come up and pray, or you can quietly be dismissed. Father, we recognize what you have done in Christ, and we just declare right now that we are in Jesus. We are in you. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. You have done this. It's not something we did. It was your work. It was your cross. You bore it. You died on it. You rose out of that grave. You ascended up into heaven. And according to your perfect plan, you included us in it, in union with you, in all of it. By grace, we are saved. And we, this morning, drink in abundantly of that grace. And just say yes. Yes to that union. And Lord, we want to, in our hearts, plant a cross as a standard. Plant an altar. Make an altar. Put a heifer on that altar. And say anything that comes by that would try to be king, that would present itself, that would be any motive, any thought, any reaction is going to have to pass judgment here. How does this line up with the cross? We plant that cross in our hearts. We choose it. just like we choose faith in you. We choose it, we confess it with our mouths. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Be our center. Christ and him crucified. Be our center. Be our true north. Lord, Jesus, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. We plant it as a stake in our hearts, Lord. We plant this cross as a stake in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. For those who came forward, Father, work in their hearts, Lord. Let this not be a message or a quick little altar call, Lord. I got no interest in that. Father, honor their hearts. Honor their cry, Father. You're there already, ready to meet them. Father, speak to them. Move, Father. Help them put that cross there. Lord, you spoke it to Samuel. Go and make an altar. Make an altar. You want Saul off your back? Make an altar and stand there. I will tell you. I will point out the anointed. I will bring him to you. I will hand deliver God's chosen to your heart. I will reveal him to you. Make an altar. Amen, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you.